St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Now, as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. He had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. The Psalm 26 ends with these words, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." That wonderful word, integrity. And there's a specific way of looking at integrity in Scripture, and Walter Brueggemann unpacks this in his book, An Unsettling God. What Brueggemann says is this, that God's people really are called to follow two commands, but the commands are really at opposite with each other. The first command is that God's people are to be in the presence of God and hearing God's word and remain pure as they are in the presence of God. The other command is that God's people are to be engaged in work of justice, to get out there among those who are impure and start doing the work. And the problem that's created is that you really can't be at both places at the same time. And so Brueggemann says, when you bring those two together and when you hold them in tension, as a believer striving always to be in God's presence, but always to do work of justice, that's what he calls integrity. And living with integrity, then, is a way of living out one's faithfulness in ways that give glory to God, but at the same time, challenge the systems of the community when there is injustice. And so we as believers, we are called to live lives of integrity. I think it's that tension between the two that's captured here in this story between Mary and Martha. We have Mary, who is definitely on the one side. She is sitting there in the Lord's presence, and she is listening to his every word. On the other side, you have Martha doing what she's supposed to do, showing hospitality, preparing food, serving a meal to anyone that comes into her house. And if we understand how meals were prepared back then, we need to understand how much time she's already invested. You know, we assume when we prepare a meal that we go to the refrigerator and freezer and pull something out and throw it in the microwave or throw it in the oven, depending on how important the person is that's coming to dinner. You know, and we get the dishes out and throw them on the table. We get the nicer ones out if we like the person more. But we get the paper plates out if we're not real invested in the person. That's how we do those kinds of things. But in the days of Jesus, Martha would have been involved in hunting for wood, for gathering the items from the market, for bringing them home, nurturing the fire, getting everything prepared. She's probably already put 5.5 hours of time into preparing this meal. So Mary has been listening for 5.5 hours. And Jesus says, what Mary is doing right now is what I want her to do. At this moment, she's called to listen. In a moment, I want to get to what listening to Jesus specifically means for us. But before we get there, I want to spend a little time on listening in general, because it's not really something we all do very well. And it would be perfect timing if someone right now said, "What did you say, Pastor?" It's not something that we do very well. Yeah, Ed's back there saying that to his wife, but she's used to that all the time because he doesn't pay attention to anything she ever says at home. So let's take a look at what's involved in listening. Gil Rendell, in his book, Quietly Courageous, he talks about the fact that when we encounter other people now, that the way they make their decisions could be radically different from the way that we make our decisions. Their sources of authority might be different. To whom do they go to find out what's right and what's wrong? Are they strictly with one particular tradition, or are they bringing in traditions of Christianity and Eastern religion and business psychology and self-help and bringing them all together? And Rendell says the problem is that when we have a conversation with someone who's coming from a different spot, is that it creates anxiety inside of us because we don't know what to do with it because it's unfamiliar. And what he calls us to do is to identify that anxiety and be quietly courageous. Take time to listen and wait and see what the person's really saying. So listening involves courage. Courage to really hear what the other person is saying. A more practical part of listening is simply the posture of listening. And I think you have all encountered people that were good listeners, and you could tell just by the way that they were in front of you that if you're sitting somewhere, they're sort of leaning forward, their arms aren't crossed, their legs aren't crossed. They taught me that in psychological counseling. You never cross anything whenever you're counseling somebody. It's because you don't want to appear defensive in those interactions. You make eye contact and you look at people. And you know that if you're talking to someone and they start looking around and fidgeting with their feet and cross their hands and look around the back there and checking the watch, they're not listening. So it's paying attention to all of those nonverbal messages we send that tells a person whether we're listening or not. Engage in those good practices of letting someone know you hear what they're saying, you're paying attention to them. Listening also involves acceptance. Sam Wells, in his book Improvisation, unpacks acceptance. Acceptance is when someone puts an idea in front of you, instead of immediately blocking it and rejecting it and saying it's wrong, would you be willing to accept that idea for the sake of conversation, even if you disagree with the idea? So a person says to you, "I think abortion is wrong." Can you accept the idea for the purpose of learning more about why that person thinks so? Ask questions. Listen to them tell you why they think so. Find out what values are behind their conclusion. Find out if there is like a life story that has shaped and impacted where they landed. Because so many times the decisions we make are shaped by our life experiences. Acceptance allows room to take that idea and work with it, even if you disagree with it. So acceptance is a good part of listening. People who are naturally in positions of power must be particularly attentive in how they listen, and they should probably talk less and listen more. I think that in the challenges we face between men and women now, that especially white men need to talk less and listen more. As I, as a white man, stand here and talk for 20 minutes, but consider me the exception to the rule today. I think police officers talk less and listen more to minorities. Because when you're in a position of power, other people don't always feel free to be honest with you for fear of what will happen to them. So I think those in positions of power really are encouraged to step back and listen more than they talk. And finally, pay attention to the fact that you have both a speaker and a listener involved in the communication process. And the speaker has to do work in preparing what is going to be said, making sure it makes sense, finding the best way to convey it. But the listener must also work. It's my hope that you folks are working hard at listening to the sermon as hard as I have worked on shaping it for Sunday morning. We all work in this sermon process. And when you have speaker and listener, pay attention to what is between you. If you're in a room and the television is on, it's going to diminish the process of conversation and listening. Especially if you're watching a sporting event and your team scores, you're not going to pay attention to what the person is saying. So turn the TV off. If you have your mobile devices with you, turn them off or put them away. They're going to get in the way of the conversation. You know, if you're sitting there looking at your watch the whole time because you're thinking about what you're going to do next, it's going to get in the way of the conversation. We have one member who is a homebound member now, but sat right about where Christine is over here. And he would sit on the end and he would rest his left arm on the wood with his watch out. And he would just look at it at the beginning of the sermon and keep going back to it all the way during the sermon. First couple weeks it was disorienting, but you sort of get used to certain people's behaviors during the sermon. So how the speaker and the listener work together. We have this remarkable capacity to communicate with one another. And a huge part of communicating is learning how to listen well. And that's what Jesus says in this story. He said, right now, Mary, sitting here listening to God's word, is the most important thing she can do. Most important thing she can do. You know, in public speaking, there are different kinds of speeches. There's the informative speech, where you explain something, and there's a persuasive speech, where you try to convince somebody of something. I've created a category called revelatory speech. Revelatory speech, which is in the encounter, what is spoken comes from a power outside of this world and is revealed to those who are listening. That's what the writer of Colossians is getting at in the beautiful language from the second lesson that Judy read today. That the power behind this universe, think about the awe as we remember the 50th anniversary of the lunar landing that we saw lifted up on TV yesterday. And even beyond that, the power behind the galaxies and the universe, the power behind this earth and how all the pieces work together, the power behind life, which we as Christians, we call God, that power is invested in you, is interested in you. That power is in love with you. There's this pivotal moment in a singular person that is in the person of Jesus and his death on the cross, when the curtain is ripped open and it is revealed to us what the power behind all things desires for us. As Colossians says, that power desires peace and reconciliation with us. That nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's revelatory speech, because that's God speaking directly to us and telling us of forgiveness and mercy and goodness and life. It's that God whom we are called to use every listening skill that we have to hear that word and to believe that word to be true. Amen.